Okay, well, we're going to continue on today with the next four verses, but I thought it would be good to kind of review where we came from. And also, I kind of found that actually verse 14 kind of introduces, in a way, the following verses. So let's just kind of go through this again. Actually, I have my... this is kind of the summary that we have at the end of Romans chapter 7, 12 through 14. And there we start off with that the law is holy, the commandment is holy and righteous and good, and this good commandment was not the cause of my death or separation, but the cause of my death or separation was, Paul says, my sin nature caused my death or separation. And the sin nature, this bullet right here, the sin nature was working death through the good commandment. The good commandment was bringing to light the sinfulness of the sin nature. And then the next to last bullet, the sin nature, and this is, you know, just one of the many places in Scripture, the sin nature is utterly, beyond measure, sinful. Through the commandment exposes how rotten the sin nature is. I guess that's valuable. I mean, it's not an uplifting message, but it's a necessary message, I guess, that our sin nature is utterly, beyond measure, sinful. And then he says the law is spiritual. And then lastly, and this is really key, I've kind of highlighted it here, Paul kind of says, here's where I'm at. And I think this is just key, the rest of the... He's going to go through a lot of these, me. He says, you know something? I'm carnal, having been sold into bondage to the sin nature. Actually, there's a little preposition there. He's sold under the sin nature. He's under the control. He's hanging out there. And if you look at the tense of the verb here, that have been sold is a perfect tense. He's saying I was sold out to the sin nature in the past, and I'm continuing on right now. That's not a really good statement to say where I'm at today, but you know, it's interesting. I think, you know, it could be that we could be there someday too, and you know, maybe for a short time, maybe for a long time period. So with that as a kind of beginning point, we're going to step into the next verses. But I also kind of want to do a little thing here and just kind of look at, since Paul says, I am carnal, he makes that statement, I thought it might be good just to kind of go over the difference between a spiritual Christian and a carnal Christian. And basically, you know, if you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we look there, they talk about the three kinds of men, the natural man, the spiritual man, and the carnal man. So the spiritual man, the person that's walking with the Lord, in this left-hand column here, there are like four words. Consider or reckon, walk, and that's actually twice I have that, and abide. And these are words that and instructions the Lord's given us. He says he wants us to reckon ourselves to be dead to sin. He wants us to walk in him. He wants us to walk by the Spirit. He wants us to abide in him. So the other side of that is kind of the flip side. It's when you're not abiding, not walking, and not reckoning. That's what, you know, that's where you're at. And so I kind of picked verses that tried to portray that. So let's just kind of go through this. So the first verse is, even so, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. So that's the spiritual man, that's where he's to be hanging out. He's reckoning himself dead to sin. The carnal man, as it says in the following verse, he's letting sin reign in his mortal body. That's where he's at. He's walking that way. So he's walking in his carnality. The next one, Colossians 2:6. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. You receive, you know, and these are faith operations. You've received him by faith. You're to walk by faith. So, you know, kind of the flip side of that is you're walking in darkness, as it says in 1 John 1:6. You're walking in darkness. You're not walking in him. You're walking in darkness. The opposite of that. And then another verse in terms of walking. Walking by the Spirit. And you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Well, if you're not walking by the Spirit, you're walking by the flesh. And it says in the following verse there that the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit. And also it says in the Spirit against the flesh. So if you're a carnal person, you're carrying out the fleshly desires. And then lastly, abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. And the flip side of that is the declaration in Romans chapter 6:1. It says, are we to continue? And actually that word is the same word. The root word is abide. Are we to abide in our sin nature so that grace may increase? May it never be, is the answer to that. So I just want to kind of lay out the spiritual man and the carnal man. And Paul's saying, this is where he's at. So with that in mind, we're going to look through the verses and we're going to see what he's saying, the struggle he's having. And he's trying to live the Christian life from this perspective, in a carnal sense. And he says, I'm not making it. It's not working out. I hate it. He says that several times. I hate the life that I'm living. And it's interesting. Have you heard people? I've heard unbelievers say, no, I hate my life. I can't stand it. And I think there's an aspect of where as we come to the faith in the Lord and we walk in the Lord, sometimes we see what we're doing and we say, hey, this is not where I should be. And Paul realized it. And when he gets into chapter 8, he rejoices in the Lord that by faith he can be a spiritual man, not a carnal man. So are there any thoughts or questions about this before we go on? Okay, so here's our verses, and I'll just... in fact, actually, I didn't do this at the beginning. Could I have someone read... I'll just read it. It's kind of silly. For what am I... So here's Paul. He's going to go through, and he's going to say, here's where I'm at. For what I am doing, I do not understand, for I am practicing what I would like to do. I'm sorry.
I felt not.
Thank you, Bonnie. Thank you. For I am not practicing... For I'm not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. Verse 17. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but the sin nature which dwells in me. But sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for the willing is present, but the doing of good is not. Okay, so we're just going to kind of go through and kind of dissect these different parts of these verses here. And one of the first observations is that on this kind of the second chart there of the same passage, if you go through and look at the time he talks about I and me and my, it's all about here's what I'm not doing, here's what I'm doing. It's all about himself. And it continues on in verse 19 and so on. He's totally focused upon, I got to do something here. I got to live this life. So that's kind of a key thing. Okay, so let's take the first the first verse. So I kind of broke it up into three statements, and then I looked at what Wiest had to say. And one thing to recognize here, this is all present tense, indicative, active. He's right now, at the time of this writing, he was saying, this is where I'm at. This is what I'm doing. Okay, so he says, for what I am doing, I do not understand. And Wiest puts a little bit differently, for that which I do, I do not understand. And then the second one is, for I am practicing For I am not practicing what I would like to do. So I thought it actually was better the way Wiest had it, for that which I desire, and we're going to see some of the meanings of these words. For that which I desire, this I do not practice. And the last one, and from the Wiest it says, but that which I hate, this I am doing. So as you go through there, and if you read different writers about what they think about these verses, they focus on a certain aspect. And let's see if I can... okay, so what I did, same verse 15, but broken up into three segments. And I kind of have the Greek words kind of highlighted in there. So, and I kind of have a little color code here. And the thought here is that he's saying all the blues are talking about something that he's doing. I'm doing this, and the Greek words here kind of describe that. The word for I'm doing is to do or to work. So he's working. I'm doing something. But then he says, I don't understand that. I don't know what's going on here, basically. He doesn't understand what's happening. So there seems to be a contrast. He realizes what he's doing. I mean, he says, I'm doing this, but hey, I shouldn't be there. So I'm indicating that's something that the Lord is showing him. And the thing is, you think, well, he's over here in the sin nature. How does he do that? And I'm not sure I can. I thought about that a little bit. Maybe others can. How does that work? And I'm not sure I have a real great answer, but it seems like the Lord, when we are a believer, even though he never leaves us or forsakes us, even though we're hanging out in the sin nature, he can get through it. Bob, if you have a thought.
Well, this section of scripture is probably profound and is difficult, and I'm glad you're teaching
it. Thank you. Okay.
Part of it is he is cognitive, is it not? I mean, in other words, he's kind of using his mind to try to reason what the heck's going on.
Exactly.
But it's not the mind that's going to reconcile this.
That's right. He can't. He's not going to be able to figure it out. He's not going to logically say this is what's going on.
I mean, I don't know about you and everybody else in this class, but we find ourselves in the flesh at times, and we intellectualize the fact that, gee, that's not where I want to be, right? But does intellectualism conquer the issue?
No,
in a sense, we're seeing a battle of the minds here. He knows what he wants to do, but that's not what he's doing. And I think where you're taking us, ultimately, and Jim is going to finish up, I mean, oh, wretched man that I am.
Right.
I mean, the issue is this isn't an intellectual battle.
Absolutely.
But, I mean, your mind may say that, no, that's not what I should do, because the Spirit has let our mind understand what that other life is all about. But we don't conquer this intellectually. I'm not sure that's helpful, but
yeah.
I see this kind of, he wants to, but he's not, he wants to, and he's not, this back and forth, it's all up here.
Isn't he just kind of going through the mechanics of what's going on, but he's got to explain it somehow.
Right. Well, where's the victory there in saying, this isn't what I want to do?
Right.
Well, yeah, because if he had the victory, he would just say, well, I don't want to do that.
Yes. Exactly, do exactly.
No, well, and I'm not going to do that.
Right.
And it wouldn't be me.
Right, and he doesn't do that.
He's trying to do that.
He's trying to, and actually, he's leaving, in a sense, he's leaving the Lord out of this. He's saying, he looks at the beauty of the law, we're going to see it in a bit. He said, that's wonderful, that's fabulous, that's God's holy standard. But I can't attain that. I can't get to it. I can't, by my intellect, figure out how to do that. So what I try to do here, you know, like, so the ones that are like in the yellow, they kind of indicate this is where he wants to be. This is his desire. I wish or I will, I desire that I do not practice this. And all these ones in blue are something that he's carrying out in the flesh. Proso is a habit. The one down here, poieo, is to do or to cause something to happen. And then he says, you know, he's doing the very thing he hates. So he's just really battling between these two. You know, what's happening to me? And his goal is to somehow figure it out. And I've been there. I try to figure out sin. Well, figure out not walking with the Lord. You can't figure it out. It's unfigurable. A simple faith is what is required. And he's not doing that. He's not exercising faith at all. He's trying to figure it out. And it's a hopeless battle. And he's going to realize that, which is very instructive for us. Right, and the sin nature, right, and without the Spirit of God, without His nature in us, you know. Okay, so let's go on to the what I have here. Okay, so what I did here, actually, if you notice here, there are three words for working or doing here: katogetsomai, proso, and poieo. They're hopefully approximately the pronunciations. Oops. Okay, so basically. Katogetsomai is to work or produce, and we covered this verse before where Paul says, but sin taking opportunity through the commandment produced in me coveting of every kind. So he's talking about this working, he's trying to work out his issues. And then proso, there's a difference between the two proso and poieo. And this in vine kind of points out here that poieo denotes an action that's accomplished, whereas proso is a habit. So this is a habit that he's involved in. And this kind of talks about the habits of the, this is unbelievers in this case, in Romans 1:32, for although they know the ordinance of God, and those who practice such things are worthy of death. There's a whole list before this of how they practice all these terrible sins. And then poieo is the one that talks about, it's actually the action to do or to make, do something, and produce or create. And actually in John 16:3, these things they will do because they have not known me or the Father. Okay, so those are the three Greek words. And we'll kind of see these words in the rest of these texts, and actually later on we'll see them. Okay, verse 16. But if I do the very thing I do not... If I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So he's going to get the law involved here. He's going to say, okay, he's going to look at the law and look at what he's doing, and he's going to say, hey, there's a problem here. Is it interesting? He's not looking, relying upon the law. He's looking to his standard. He said, here's the standard. That's a wonderful standard, but I'm not making that. I'm not getting to that standard. And it's interesting. Okay. So I have kind of several variations of this verse, and you say, well, Roger, what are you trying to do here? This is a what they call a conditional sentence. It has an if, but if. And in this case, it's in the Greek what they call a first-class condition, so it's assumed to be true. So I just kind of lopped off the but if. And I, in the brackets I have, I do the very thing I do not want to do. And then I kind of rearranged it a little bit, looking at the Greek a little bit. So, to put the kind of desire first, he says, what I do not desire, this I do. He says, I desire not to do this, but I'm doing it. And, you know, the struggle again. The same, and it actually, it's the same set of words again. Theleo, to will or to wish, and poeo, to produce. So he's willing not to do it, but he's doing it. Same picture. And just, he's continuing on there. And then the last half of this verse is kind of interesting. Let's look here real quickly. Okay, so it said the last half is I agree with the law, and then actually confessing is not in the original, in the text. It's put in there for understanding. I agree with the law that the law is good. So agree is this word to speak with or to consenting or agreeing. Actually it's to say yes. He's basically saying that the law, yes, the law is, that's God's law, that's a perfect law. It's consenting to the fact that the law is perfect and good. But it's interesting that the word he uses for good here, and we're going to see this a couple more times, there are two words that are used in Romans 7 here for good. There's agathos, which we looked at last week, and let's just kind of maybe review that a little bit. Let's look at Matthew 19. We did this last week, but just I just want to kind of point out the difference between these two words for good. Matthew 19. And can I get someone to read Matthew 19, 16 and 17?
But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two of thee witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear thee, tell him unto the church. But if he neglects to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man at a public.
Okay. Actually, I think that's... Okay. I want to Matthew 19. 19. Sorry. Okay. Matthew 19, 16 and 17. Those are good verses too.
And behold, one came...
Yeah, that's it.
...and said, Master, what good thing should I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Jesus said, thou shalt be no murderer, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt have, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself.
All right, thank you. Actually, back in verse 17, he says, and he said to him, why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. And the word for good here is this word agathos, which is not this word. It's a little bit maybe confusing here. But two words, agathos, which actually relates to the character of God. God is good, intrinsically good. He's holy and good and righteous. Kalos is more an admirable good thing. You might say, that's a good dinner. You know, you're looking at some, it's not a standard, it's a quality of it, if you will. So in this case, he's saying that the law is admirable. The law is fact, actually, one commentator had, Paul is admiring the law. He's saying, I agree with the law, and the law is admirably good. It's wonderful. And he's really focused on that. The law is good, and I'm trying to do it, basically. So he's assenting to the fact that he looks at the law, and it's perfect, it's God's standard, and it has wonderful things to say to us. But he's trying to keep it the wrong way. That's kind of the bottom line. So actually here, at the bottom, Wiest has, in view of the fact then, that's that first class condition, assuming the if is true, but in view of the fact that what I do not desire, this I do, I am in agreement with the law that the law is good. Okay, so Paul sees the law as being good and admirable and valuable. Okay, so let's go on.
Roger, in sure. Two of these verses, do we have a tendency to use the word good incorrectly?
I think so. I think we do. We use it very loosely. I mean, good is used all the whole spectrum. It's a good day, that's a good food, you know. And actually, in Scripture, since there are different words, it really is helpful because agathos is the one that kind of describes the character of God, whereas the other one describes how we might use it colloquially. So, and I think we do. That's like that brother I told you at my work. He would always kind of challenge me, kind of in a legalistic sense. He says, "How you doing today?" I said, "Good." And he'd say, "There's only one but good, brother." Yeah, you're right. But if I'm in Him, I can be good, quote good too. So I don't know. Is that kind of what you're thinking about? Yeah. No, I agree. It's we use it very loosely. Like love, there's another word that's totally misused. I mean, you love everything from, you know, a piece of food to whatever. Okay. I'm going here. Okay, so now, this is verse 17. So, 17 and 18 are kind of interesting. We're going to kind of turn the corner here, and he's going to focus back in. If I say one thing, Paul gets it right. The sin nature is the issue, and he comes back to that. He comes back to it again. These next two verses are going to focus back on the sin nature. The sin nature is my problem. And, you know, that's a wonderful piece of information. The sin nature is my problem. And he's not going to blame himself. He's going to blame the sin nature. It's interesting. He's not shifting the blame. Well, you know, he's saying the sin nature is the issue. And I have a sin nature. Okay. So verse 17. So no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. And the introduction here, so now, is kind of a... And Wiest has it, and since the case stands thus, it's sort of like, okay, here it is. Here's my case. No longer, and so on. So here's my case. No longer am I the one doing it. And basically, here's one of the words we had from before. Kato gets a mind to do or to work. So he's saying, I'm not the one doing it. Actually, I wanted to ask you a question here. What do you think, and you have to kind of look back on the rest of the, what do you think this "it" is referring to? No longer am I the one doing it. And maybe we should go back to look at the... I'll just zoom back here. I apologize. Oops. Okay, so he says, so no longer am I the one doing it. So you're trying to find what they call the antecedent. What is it referring to? So
that which I do.
Well.
Second 15.
Okay.
The very thing I hate.
I personally thought it was the very thing I hate. So no longer am I doing the thing I hate.
Yeah, but that's, I mean.
Well, and you said the same. You said it.
Yeah.
That's it.
Yeah, yeah.
Right.
I mean,
you said the same thing.
Yeah. What he's doing.
You're right. Right. And he says, you know, I'm doing the very thing I hate. So I thought. The thing I hate is it right here.
Mm-hmm.
So he's doing the thing he hates. Okay. And he's going to say, it's the sin nature that's doing the thing I hate. That's what he's trying to convey.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so we'll zoom. Confused here where we're at. Okay. Okay, he says, but sin which dwells in me. Well, we're going to find this word dwells is a really interesting word. And I spent some time looking at that word. Dwells is... Okeo, I think. To dwell is from the word for house. To inhabit as one's abode. And it's derived from a Sanskrit word for a dwelling place. So let's look at the next chart, and then we'll come back to Wiese's kind of summary there. Okay, the next chart, this word for dwelling is used, I kind of found three ways. And I color-coded it to my blue and yellow before. I don't know, this is getting a little overboard here, but okay, the blue kind of indicates this is the sin nature, speaking of the dwelling of the sin nature. The yellow is the Spirit of God, in a sense. Okay, so basically, Romans 7:18, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for the willing is present in me, but the doing of good is not. And we're going to see in verse 20 next week, but if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I'm no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. So we see that the dwells can refer to the indwelling of the sin nature within the person. And then we'll look at the next three verses. And in Romans chapter 8, we're going to see, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. So the Spirit of God indwells us. So the same word, as I think many have said, a Greek word can be used in a positive sense or a negative sense. It doesn't, you know, it has both aspects. So here's the same word used for the Spirit of God indwelling us. Then in Romans 8:11, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. And then 1 Corinthians 3:16, or do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? And then at the bottom I put down two that just talk about the word in its sense just means to live together, to abide, to be with one another. And that's just the sense like in a husband and wife in 1 Corinthians 7:12. But to the rest I say, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, basically dwells with him, he must not divorce her. And then in the next verse, and a woman who has an unbelieving husband, if he consents to live with her, she must not send her husband away. So the word can be used in terms of the sin nature dwelling within us, the Spirit of God dwelling with us, and just simply living with your husband and wife. So same word. So as I remember, you know, context. All right. What is the word used in the context? So we see in the context that we have, this word talks about the indwelling, but sin which dwells in me. And we summarize that, and since the case stands, no longer is it I who do it, but the sinful nature which indwells me. So this is one of the conclusions that Paul comes to, which is a good conclusion. He's still struggling, but it's a wonderful conclusion. Okay, so now we're going to kind of elaborate on that a little bit. I'm going to go past that. In verse 18, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of good is not. Okay, so now we're going to have, and here again, we're going to back to the word good. He's first going to say, he's going to use one word for good, agathos, and then later on we're going to see he's going to use the other word for good. We're going to have agathos and kalo use. So first he's going to say, I know that nothing good dwells in me. And this is, it's interesting. He has a fair amount of perfect tenses here. This is something, even though he's struggling, he knows this and he's convinced of this, and it's oida, and it's in the perfect tense. He knew it in the past and he continues to know it now. That nothing good dwells in me, and this is the good from God, God's character. So he realizes that God's character is not dwelling in him, and this is kind of a tough one. So, you know, you say, well, wait a minute. I mean, if he's a believer, he does have, but he's saying that he's making it specific. He's talking about the flesh, and that's going to be kind of key, because otherwise you got, well, okay. You can come to a weird conclusion. So I know that nothing good dwells in me, and then he says, that is in my flesh. And the word for flesh here is sarx. And if you look in vines or other helps like that, you'll see that it's used in a variety of ways. It's used of the Lord Jesus' flesh. It used of man's flesh. It used of beast and animal's flesh. There's over 10 different usages. Well, in this case, he's tying it, I think, very closely to the sin nature. He's saying that in my flesh is really the, and I like what Vine had to say. He in a couple of verses here, and let's look at, let's see which one I want to look at here. Let's look at 2 Peter. Look at the 2 Peter verse here. You know, the seat of sin in man is what he kind of calls it. 2 Peter. Let's see here. 2 Peter 2:18. Now, I'm just going to go back to verse 17. And these are springs without water and mist driven by a storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they enticed by fleshly desires, that's our word, sarx, and sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error. So it's speaking of this fleshly, our desires that come from our sin nature. So I think it's, he's being very specific. There is nothing good from God in the sin nature. It's been condemned by God. It's man's fallen nature that was condemned in the garden. There's nothing good from God in that nature. And then Wiest has it, for I know positively there is not dwelling in me, that is, in my flesh, good. So there's no good from God in my fleshly nature, my sin nature. Okay, the second part. So here he is back again. For the willing is present. The willing is present in me, but the doing of good is not. And we're going to see again here, this is a different good. He doesn't have... let's say this. He doesn't have the this admirable good that is not in him, but the doing of good is not in him. He doesn't see the resources there, because actually that would have to come from the new nature. It's not there, and he recognizes that. And then Wiest has it, for being desirous for the being desirous is constantly with me, but the doing of good is not. Okay. So then again, I tried to summarize just the different statements in this verse. So I'll just go ahead and read through it. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For that which I desire, this I do not practice. But that which I hate, this I am doing. What I do not desire, this I do. I agree with the law, that the law is good. No longer am I the one doing that which I hate. It is the sinful nature which indwells me that is doing that which I hate. So you see, with all this struggle, he's getting the sin nature right. And then I know that nothing good from God dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, the seat of my sin nature. For the willing to do good is present, but the doing of for the willing to do good is present in me, but the doing of good is not present. Okay, and then lastly, I didn't get a chance to scan this in, but I had a. If you turn to the last page, go ahead, Bob. If you have a question.
Instead of going to the last page, which I think is the right way to finish this, could we turn to that first
sure.
John 2:16?
Sure, sure. Yeah, I didn't. I probably skipped over that. And
I just want to make a point about okay. this, and I think it's a point that's up the Lord here. You know, verse 16 occurs after 15, which
right.
says, love not the world, and of course that love is
right.
agape, right?
Right, right.
But I think one thing that may be in context relevant to Romans 7 is although Romans 7 we should declare as history for all of us, and we're walking now all in the Spirit, we
right.
never want to go back to Romans 7, I think it's instructive to look at the fact that John is writing to the children, verse 12, to the fathers,
right.
verse 13,
right.
and to the young men, verse 14.
Excellent, excellent.
So this context of love not the world for all that's in the world is lust of the flesh and all that, is a reminder to all believers for all time. This is not just for the carnal.
No.
Right?
No.
This is for every single one of us, no matter where we find ourselves, either as new believers, as children, and or more fully grown by grace in the faith. So I think that is still a possibility.
No, I think it is too. And I think it's for our instruction. It's for a warning, don't go there. You see Paul struggling through that. Also, I think that just the very declarations about the sin nature are very instructive. I mean, you know, we need to know where we can be and what we can be like. And Paul says, I can be there trying to do all these things, seeing the beauty of what God's very law, but not able to do it, not able to perform it. So that's great. Well, the last chart, it's funny, I was working on this, and then I was wondering about I was kind of struggling with, let me tell you how I found one of Hal's old charts here. I was looking at this thing, in my flesh, the seat of my sin nature. I was saying, boy. And I started looking through stuff, and I came across one of Hal's pictures from 2000. I said, wow, this is really good. So, anyway, I don't have an overhead, but it basically just shows, the two natures of a believer. The sin nature and the new nature. If you have your hand, look at your hand out. And it shows the desires coming out of the new nature and the old nature. And, you know, Paul was in this outer path here. He was hanging out in his sin nature. And if you notice, he has a sin nature and he has the flesh kind of penciled in around that, dotted around it. So, boy, it just really kind of hangs together with what this verse just said. The seed of sin nature is the flesh. And then Paul's here walking by sight. He's in a state of carnality, and he's practicing the works of the flesh. He's trying to work out his salvation in the flesh. So he's taking the bottom path. He never alludes to, in these verses, he never alludes to the upper path. Not until later, right? We're going to see that he's going to, by the Spirit, by faith, walk, you know, and have the fruits of the Spirit. So Paul's down here describing this path right here. So I thought that was just really... You know, you need to see the rest of the story. The rest of the story is we don't have to be down here. And he uses all those words, abide, walk, are all words of faith. By faith we can respond to the Lord, to His Holy Spirit, and walk by faith in His truths and be a spiritual man, not a carnal man. But Paul spent all this time, and we'll continue on next week, telling all these things he's struggling with, all these issues, and it's always about, I'm not making it. I'm trying. I'm doing it. I see the beauty of your law, Lord, but I'm not doing it. I can't perform it. I don't have the... And I hate it. And that, boy, that reminds me of, you know, I've been there too. And I think, if we're honest, we all have been there at times. So, okay, that was it. I was a little bit faster than I thought, but any questions or thoughts? And so, actually, Jim's going to take on next week. And we have basically two more weeks to go in chapter 7. Next week we're going to continue on with Paul's struggle, and he's going to explain more aspects of his struggle. And then the last two verses, it's the one about, oh, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me? Who? It's a who, as Mike Doyle would say. It's a who that makes a difference. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that makes a difference. It's not what I can do, it's what He can do, what He has done. And so that's a wonderful thing that we can depend upon Him, not upon ourselves. We're never gonna work out our issues, our sins, ourselves. It has to be Him. Anyway, okay, well, let's close him. Go ahead.
When you look at a man like Paul, where he was with Christ in the wilderness, and all his teachings.
I know.
This has got to be encouraging because he struggled with the same thing we're struggling with.
I thought the same thing, Wayne. I said, if Paul struggled with it,
yeah.
Well, thank
you. So our struggles ought to be thought of. Hey, Paul had the answer.
Right, right.
And we can draw comfort from that.
Absolutely, absolutely.
And not worry about it.
And not get so, well, you know, and we can see when we, you know, get into that, we say, look where I'm at. I mean, many times I say to myself, Roger, look what you're doing. I mean, it's sort of like what Paul said. Look what I'm doing. Should I be doing this? You know, am I, you know, and it can be, you can be in these things for, you know, for many different reasons. I mean, you know, many different difficulties and trials you can be in this situation.
We also need to remember that shouldn't be depressing to us. It's just the way it is. And until we're free from that presence of sin,
right,
we'll still struggle.
Right, right. The sin nature will be with us until we go, you know, to our heavenly reward. So that's true. That's true. Other thoughts? Or we have a few minutes left. I don't know.
Yeah. All right. But we're all lifted up constantly by the fact that we have been delivered before God. And
right.
There's no condemnation for
right.
any of us.
Right.
And it's comforting to know, and this isn't a license to sin, God forbid. I mean,
no.
It's all over the book, right? God forbid
right.
we would go back into old ways, living by the power of the carnality of the flesh. But it's just that break in fellowship that none of us desire. We intellectualize, we
mm-hmm.
don't want to break that fellowship,
mm-hmm.
but our sin nature
right.
permits it
right.
only too often.
Right.
But we therefore return to our position.
Right,
our
right. Office. Yeah, let me just go back to the very first. I just thought of something I wanted to. There we go. Okay. Yeah, what's interesting is if you go through and you look at, you remember from earlier teaching we were looking at Romans 6:11 here. Remember this was the consider. You know, you went through all the chapters. This is the first time the Lord says, here's something that He said. This is the first imperative move, the first command that He said. Okay, you know. Consider, based upon all that I've done for you, consider yourself dead to sin. What's interesting, if you look at these other, and I was kind of amazed at this, if you look at the other verses, walk, these are also the imperative mood too. They're also there for us to exercise faith in what he has told us. Abide in me. Walk by the Spirit. So walk in him. Abide, you know, reckon. So these are all things that the Lord has told us he wants us to do. And he doesn't want us to do it mechanically. He wants us to do it by faith. Well, that's coming up.
But I think it's important to be reminded this is an imperative, proactive position of ours,
right?
This is not a passive experience.
Right, right.
It's something we enter into by faith, and we're commanded to do it.
Right, I know.
But at the same time, we can't do it in our strength. We have the
right.
the Lord has to be
right.
indwelling us, the Holy Spirit, in order to enable
exactly.
us to do this.
Exactly. Well, it's interesting. All these words, you know, they're all things that the Lord has asked us to do: to reckon, to abide, to walk. All these, and they're different words for basically the same thing. You know, by faith in the facts of what I've done, this is what you're to do. You're counting upon that. You're counting upon Him, not yourself. And that's kind of that's the difference between Paul never gets over that. He never talks about that. Now he will. It's coming down the road. He's going to start talking about that. But he's over here. He's letting sin reign in his mortal body. He's walking in darkness. He's it's his the fleshly spirit he sees in force, and he's continuing. He's continuing in sin, just what he said. God forbid. He's continuing there, and then he's going to realize it. What's going on? So.
Well, in the absence of that proactive response that we're required to engage in by faith, the flesh always shows up, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
And it, what, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mind.
Right.
It's kind of like it's there to reign.
Right.
We
right.
consider ourselves to be dead.
Well, it's, you know, one of two things are going to be reigning. Either your sin nature is going to be reigning, or the Lord is going to be reigning. You can't, you know, it's either one or the other. You can't be in between. Okay. All right, let's just close then. Dear Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day, Father. We thank you for your word. We thank you that we can gather here. In Christ's name, amen.